As I mentioned this morning, in Matthew chapter 10, we are really pivoting off of the end of chapter 9, where Jesus told his disciples that the fields were white unto harvest and to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And notice whose harvest it is. In chapter 9, verse 38, it's his harvest. He's been working it. He's been preparing it. He's been providing for it. It is now ready for harvesting. And the title of the series, I guess, is really what it's going to end up being, is Biblical Christianity Expressed. It's easy to discuss. It's easy to study. It's probably a little more challenging, but it's probably more more studied about than actually learned. It's easy to go to books that will give us understanding of certain troubling passages that we quite are not able to wrap our minds around. But it's how do we express it? How do we speak of it? How do we live it? And that is the crux of what Jesus is teaching his disciples. We mentioned that the difference of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that we don't just speak of it, we live like Christ, Christ-likeness. And the difference between a true disciple and a false disciple is that they are Christ-like. Christ-like. Turning the other cheek. Not getting sinfully angry. Loving those who don't love us, being faithful to the Lord, being honest, seeking to be above reproach. The list is lengthy, but the life of Christ, as revealed in the Gospels, indicates to us, if we are truly serious about being Christ-like, we can read the Gospels. And don't focus so much on all the exterior details. That's important for another time. But if you're on the quest of knowing how Christ-likeness looks, look how Jesus responded to opposition. Look how he spoke in the most inconvenient places, what seemed to be by humans the most inconvenient time. How he worked with those who didn't work with him. How he dealt with Peter when he was boasting that he would never leave the Lord. How he dealt with Peter after he had denied the Lord. How he dealt with Judas, one who betrayed him. Christ's likeness is a lifelong pursuit. It's not gaining a nugget of understanding of how Christ lived, pocketing it, and then being done with it. It's a lifelong journey. I mentioned this morning in our first two verses, of which I warned you we weren't going to get very far, got into verse 32, that biblical Christianity is expressed by a profession. A profession. And we spent much time on what the word confess meant and the nuance of confession. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And I spent a lot of time on our part of confession. Are we confessing him? Are we living by way of our life expression, our life confession? Are we mirroring the life of Jesus? Are we speaking what he would have spoken? So, are we telling people who Jesus is? Are we helping them understand what Jesus taught? Are we, again, demonstrating how Jesus lived? And Paul, those wonderful words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." He's not ashamed of something that changes people. It changed him. And then we looked at Pergamos in Revelation 2 and how they were being commended, praised for how they did not let the evil of their society diminish their testimony, their walk, their talk about Jesus. And that brings us from our conviction to our confession and denial of Jesus. You see, we only confess if we have the conviction that what we say we believe is true and real and dynamic in our lives. We don't talk about the things that we don't have a conviction about. And that's a sobering thought in and of itself. But we begin in this confession and denial of who Jesus is. I want us to begin with the thought of a portrait. The portrait of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not what we might see on somebody's wall of some person's imaginary idea of what Jesus may have looked like. Most of them are wrong in my viewpoint. I'm not looking to a picture to look for Jesus. I look into his book to look for Jesus. But the portrait, what are we to say about Jesus Christ before others? Will paint a portrait of Jesus to others. How we live paints more color into that portrait of Jesus Christ. And it leads to that profession. Will the profession, the speech, the talk, our verbiage, our slang, will we be careful so that we don't give anyone the misinterpretation of the kind of Jesus that we are believing in? Now, there's a lot of religious slang out there that frankly doesn't uplift the testimony of Christ. There are people who are frustrated and they take the name of Jesus and abuse it. But what's worse is taking the name of Jesus and not living like Jesus and abusing, taking his name in vain by an empty life. All they ever hear from is our saying things to them. The Bible says, but do they see the Bible living in us? Do we bring about confusion to an unsaved, ungodly, unchurched world? Are we portraying, and again, this is not always intentional, but are we portraying a counterfeit Jesus? The Jesus that Justin had mentioned? How can these people who say they believe in Jesus and go to church live that way? I don't know. But what they're displaying is a counterfeit Jesus. Is it just in having correct doctrine? Jesus made some statements to one of the seven churches. I believe it was Ephesus. They were great in their doctrine, but they had lost their first love. It's easy to be right. You can work so hard at it that you forget the reason why you're doing it. Are we making sure that we have a strong declaration of who we are? And why do we take such great pains in making sure that we're following our doctrinal statement and making sure that we are walking biblically correct? Is it just so that we're correct? Or is it because there's a motivation behind it? I love the Lord. That's why I want to be walking the way and teaching the truth the way Jesus has laid it out in the Word of God. Our confession and denial of Jesus not only paints a portrait and is heard by a profession, but then we see a promise here. Let's go back. The promise in verse 32 is, he that confesses me before men, here I will confess also before my Father. I'll confess you before my Father. There's another part of that promise. Look at verse 33. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father? That's not he might. That is he will. It's a promise. Promise to confess him. He'll confess us to the Father. Deny me, I will deny you before the Father. The word deny is very interesting here. It speaks of a strong refusal. A strong refusal to recognize or acknowledge someone as a follower of Jesus. Father, he's not following me. Could those have been the words of any one of us this week? He saved us. I know that word kind of gets really familiar to us, but he saved us from an eternal state of condemnation in an awful place called the lake of fire. He provides us with continual forgiveness. He gives us faith. But faith comes as we're hearing and reading and studying the Word of God. If we're not in it, we're not reading it, we're not listening to it, we're not men or women of faith. Jesus lived a life of faith, trusting his Heavenly Father. Fellowship. Are we fellowshipping with people who know the Lord? Or do we exempt ourselves from that, but we find ourselves fellowshipping with everybody else? Many of them, most of them perhaps, care very little about the Lord. Philippians 3:10 reminds us from the lips of Paul that I may know him. That I may not only understand who he is, but that I would experience who he is and the power of his resurrection. This is the positive part of the promise, that if we can absorb this information and let it burrow within our soul, to know him experientially each and every day, to identify ourselves in his word, that this is where I am, this is what God is doing, this is what God is promising, this is where God wants me to be, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That power is life-altering, life-changing. So why would we, as a group called Bible-believing Christians, want to look, smell, act like the world? Why? There's a real big push many years ago on what would Jesus do. And sadly, it became very commercialized, but it had a legitimate theological tenet to it. Stop thinking about yourself and think about what your Savior wants you to do. And many times that's where we run into trouble. We're thinking too much about us and thinking less about him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then, here's the negative part of it, and the fellowship of his, anybody know the next word? Suffering. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship. I am joining in with what suffering for Jesus means. That's the negative part. But the rest of it says, being conformable, not comfortable, unto his death. Conformable. He went all the way to the end of his earthly life, obedient, reverent, honorable, truthful, submissive to the Father's will. And yes, he suffered immense pain. But but the Father was well pleased. Keep a marker in Matthew 10 as we develop this part of the text of confessing and denying. And let's turn over to Matthew 26. I've referenced it just a moment ago, but I want to have us exactly walk through it. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 69. Now, this tells you how quickly, if we're not on guard, how quickly we can fall and fail. Peter just got done spending time with the other disciples in a blessed time around the Passover. He had just been concerned as one of those who voiced, who will be the one who will betray? Will it be me? He was concerned. He had just enjoyed having time with Jesus as the other 11 did, or at least the other 10. And here's what we read. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, outside the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied. How quickly did that happen? I mean, this, when you take a moment and think about this, I don't know if you've ever said this or if I'm the only one. I sure wish Jesus was here in the flesh so that I could be reminded and live a better Christian life. I wish he was right there kind of tapping me on the shoulder and going, nah, not there. Putting his finger on my lips. No, don't say that. Whispering in my ear, stop thinking that. Peter had that, in a sense. And he still denied the Lord. That's a warning to us. When Jesus is teaching his disciples about confessing him, it's easier to talk than it is to walk. And Peter was great at talking. I think he represents many of us. And his walk seemed to go rather than this way. I'm not condemning or criticizing Peter. I'm simply saying I can identify with Peter. And I think many of us would recognize the same thing. But the time element, just had a glorious time around the Passover. And he's pointed out as a follower of Jesus and he denies. Deny me before men. I will deny you before the Father. Verse 70. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Yes, you do, Peter. And when he was gone out into the porch, moved himself a little further away, or to a different place, rather, and another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow, now it's not one-on-one, it's one to a few. This fellow, Peter, was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, it's like, Peter, when did the remorse actually begin? Did it begin after the first one? That you're thinking, what did I just say? Have you ever thought that? I just had an opportunity to witness somebody and I blew it. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't thinking that way. I was thinking in and out and home. I have remorse. There have been times when people have walked in here to this building during the week, and I'm thinking about, okay, I've got this, 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 and this, and I've got a checklist, and I have things on a checklist for the person that's here. And out the door and down the driveway, and I go, I blew it. People come into our home. And we're thinking, okay, I'm going to look for an opportunity. I've got a track on hand. Then the phone rings. Baby's crying. Next door neighbor comes over. The person who's working at your house wants to say something to him, and you just whisper to him, just leave it on the table and I'll give you a call later. And it's gone. We just lost it. Now, that wouldn't be an intentional denial, but the fact of the matter remains the same. The same loss occurs. And again, verse 72, another comes with an oath, and he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Could you ever say that about Jesus? Could we? We could. Do we think that we would ever? We'd like to think we'd never do that. But what if somebody is threatening persecution? Jail. The one that got me as a teenager watching different things and reading Fox's Book of Martyrs is the threat of having my head cut off. What would I say? You say, Pastor, you're a morbid man. No, these things stirred me deeply. Could we sing there is joy in serving Jesus? If we stood before a firing squad, so why is it that we would do it when there is no threat of persecution? I'm not saying losing a job is easy, but it might be you have to turn down a job one day because it would lead you into a place of denying the Lord by the lifestyle it would compel you to live. Look at verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Speech. Yes, you know the Lord. You say this and you say that, and you've talked about the Bible. I've heard you. And then we know the rest of the story. Then began he to curse and to swear. Ugh. Swearing oaths. We don't need to get into the nuances of all of that, just bad. And he says, I know not the man. I'm not saying this was easy for Peter to do. Certainly the Lord Jesus was teaching teaching Peter a lesson here. There's a man who walked with Jesus every day for 3+ years. And look what Scripture records for us. We can think we'd never do that, but are we praying that God would help us to never do that? Are we committed to being bold and courageous and living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do? That hymn, it has fantastic words that folds right into this. Yielding our allegiance to the Lord. I'm not saying that Peter found it easy. It was just easier to deal with what was going on. He was afraid. He was fearful of men, obviously. But the Lord Jesus is faithful even when we are not. The Lord Jesus didn't tell Peter, "You might as well go back to fishing. You're worthless." I'm sure Peter would have agreed. He said, "You're right, Lord. 3.5 years, I couldn't stand up for you. I might as well go back to fishing. I can't do anything right. I can barely fish right." It's not what Jesus did. We know the end of the Gospel of John. Such a wonderful story. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" There's a reason for that. Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Act like it. Walk like it. Talk like it. Do the bidding of Matthew 9 and 10. Get back to where you belong. This is good for us to take a moment to just examine ourselves. Some of us are weaker than others of you in this regard, and praise God for you. Why is it that sometimes we're ashamed to speak for Christ? And I really do think, and this is where I had hoped to have gotten in the message this morning, but I do hope that the Lord uses this Charlie Kirk assassination to get some of us professing Christians who have not spoken up for the Lord. And I say this as kindly as I can, maybe I'm directing it to myself, is to get our head out of the sand and begin to be bold for Christ. There's a guy, it's not a pastor, that was a guy, as far as we know, wasn't a Sunday school teacher or hold any office in the church. He was somebody who went to church, read his Bible every day, and spoke boldly for Christ, among other things. But if the pressure ever came from somewhere to deny Jesus, I'm convinced he never would have, by the way in which he addressed the people who put pressure on him, ridiculed him, called him all kinds of names. What does it take for us to fold our tent and keep our lips quiet and kind of dress a little different so that we fit in with the world? It's valid to ask, if I'm living in constant silence of Jesus Christ, is my faith genuine? And again, we're taking the verses from this morning and the verses from today, or this afternoon, and putting them together. There are times that we lapse as Christians. I've shared a couple of mine. I want to be transparent here. I am not who I'd like to be. I desire more. I'm not satisfied. I'm far, far away from where I started. But the struggle continues. But we do lapse. We fail to live up to the standard given in Scripture at times. That doesn't mean we say, "Well, I guess I don't have the calling." No, we've all had the calling if we've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the richness of his and depth of the Lord's forgiveness enters in. I can tell the Lord 15 minutes from a failure, "Okay, Lord, I was wrong. I should have done this. Lord, give me another opportunity." And he always does, by the way. Always does. Just like Peter earlier, he denied, he wept. Okay, that's the rest of the text in Matthew 26. He wept bitterly. From there, he went out and proclaimed Jesus as Lord to the glory of God, no matter how hostile the environment. You see what happens from Acts chapter 2? Wow. This guy, weeks ago, had just denied the Lord three times, using worldly talk, coarse speech, to try to drive home the point of leave me alone, I'm not connected with him. And now he's preaching, Jesus saves. Are we willing to look in the mirror each morning and say our name out loud? Am I willing to stand and confess Jesus Christ today, no matter what? You look at the end of verse 32 of Matthew chapter 9. He says, he will confess us before the Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here is a magnificent point. One day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where Jesus will affirm to the Father that we belong to him. Sometimes when I'm witnessing to someone, I'll ask the question, when you die, the Bible tells us you will face God. If he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What will your answer be? And we all know the answer. Jesus died for us. He promised us forgiveness in heaven and his righteousness. We come on the merits of Jesus Christ, not on us. We're an absolute, complete failure. But his grace is sufficient. When we are loyal to Christ, he is loyal to us. So what's the pattern of our life? What is our lifestyle? Are we striving to make it a life that magnifies this book, our Savior? And it's nice to put little things on the wall and scripture and all of that. And I encourage that, actually, because it gets us to think about scripture. But if that's where it stops, I would exhort us to take it a step further. How are you adorning on the way out the door? How are you adorning Christ in your life as you mix and mingle with those who do not know or who have heard but are disobedient in some level? When we speak up and are loyal to the Lord Jesus, he promises to speak about us to the Father. The thought of Jesus saying to the Father about you, he or she belongs to me. They're ours. Just think of that for a moment. The Holy Son of God. Matt Austin belongs to me. And I can't say it to someone else, that Jesus belongs to me. He's telling the Almighty Father that among billions of people on the planet, I belong to him. And he does the same for you. That advocate. I'm reminded of the narrow gate and the wide gate. This is the narrow gate responders to Jesus Christ. They're living and speaking Jesus Christ. How many professors of Christianity, how many in the church, in churches this morning, will hear one day, depart from me. I never knew you. We studied that last year in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. If we deny him, one conservative Bible scholar suggests that our denying of the Lord before men means that we've lost rewards. And the joy of hearing him say one day, well done. I don't think too many Christians today, this is just my take, are thinking about that day. They're looking to be caught away, but they're not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. Or they have a wrong perception of what the judgment seat of Christ is. As long as I get in, I'm okay. Well, that's not what the Bible intimates. There's going to be tears. Tears in heaven. The angels aren't crying. Why would the saints be crying? Perhaps there were some who had denied him a time or two, didn't confess it, didn't strive to do better, didn't confess him, kept silent all their Christian life. I'm reminded of Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God thinks highly about confession, profession, speaking, talking. Are we confessing before men the Lord Jesus? Again, let me encourage you. You may have had lapses. I have had my share of lapses. But is there sorrow when we lapse? Or we just come to accept it as a part of our struggle? Are we seeking to progress in our love for the Lord? In our, not just learning, but learning to live for the Lord. Learning to share the Lord. Not just kind of throw tracts at people, but to connect the conversation. We're not here to beat up on people. We hope that we won't be beat up on. But we are here to say, you know, it seems like you're going through a rough spot in your life. I know how, and I know who can fix that rough spot. Just simple little things like that. Seeking for an opportunity to confess Jesus before men. You may not get all the way through the gospel, but at least people know what you think of Jesus and how important it is to you for you to share it with them and how important it is for us to live it before them and not just come to church with me, which we should do, but come to church with me on Sunday. They should be seeing that you worship the Lord Monday through Saturday, because our life is a daily blessing of being able to worship the Lord. And we come on Sunday and it's like the dam breaks and we're all worshiping the Lord together. Biblical Christianity exposed with our lips and with our lives. Next time we will look at the challenge that is set before us to understand that biblical Christianity, disciple, being a disciple of Jesus, is exposed by the purpose of Christianity. What is the purpose? Why did Jesus save us? Why does Jesus want us to live a certain way? To acknowledge him every day? And then the rest of the verses just flow with biblical Christianity is exercised in the principles that Jesus had laid out for us. So Lord willing, we'll get to those next time. But I trust that something here you will take away and turn it into a personal prayer request. And be specific. Don't just say, God, help me to do better. That's okay if you're in elementary school. But Lord, help me to be more focused and more intentional. Help me to have words ready on my lips, ready to engage, willing to take the time to grab a track or two on the way out and to look at it as a motivation to talk to that person that you may have been burdened for all week and the conversation never took place for one reason or another. But be intentional, asking the Lord, I'm willing to confess you so that you can confess me before the Father. That's not a bad motivation. It's almost like a child saying to their parent, are you proud of me? I took out the trash, cleaned up my room. Are you proud of me? Did I do a good job? I know that seems to be a little bit immature, but we are his children after all. We should want him to be pleased. Father, thank you for allowing us again to open up your word and inviting us to come in and enter into what would easily have been an easy read and just to compile all the verses together and make it a quick message. But this really is the X-ray machine section for discipleship. Not just perusing, but taking the time to dig deep, to ask ourselves questions that we wouldn't want anyone else to ask us, and inviting you to help us, to change us, to grow us, to use us. Help each one here tonight to make this a matter of prayer. Help them to make the commitment and find truly that joy in living for Jesus. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here, and I trust you have a good week. We'll see you again on Wednesday, Lord willing. In the meanwhile,